Let's pray together. Father, for this time, we just thank you for the privilege of opening your word. Lord, we've spent this month, the love month, sharing from your word how to love like Jesus. And that's not an easy task, but it is something you've called us to. And so as we conclude this series today, Lord, with a very special time in your life, when like us, you had more going on than any of us could ever imagine. And yet you took another teaching moment to show us, to show your disciples, to show your followers and all of your followers since, how to love like you do. Teach us today, Lord. Amen. In our series, we started with the passage, "Beloved, let us who love God love one another." Jesus had taken the great commandment of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and he added to that loving your neighbors as yourself, and he had expanded that we as believers are to love one another. We move from there to a Sunday night where we talked about something that Jesus did, which we so need in our world today, and that is that Jesus was an encourager. It was amazing the people that are downcast and are hurting were just drawn to him. Why? Because he knew how to lift them up. Now, he wasn't afraid to confront problems or to confront sin. For those of you that know the biblical story of the woman he caught in adultery, that was caught in the act of adultery, when he said to her, "Where are your detractors? Where are those that are condemning you?" She said, "They're not here." He says, "Well, go and sin no more." He encouraged her. Jesus was an encourager. We then went on the next Sunday morning to look at what it means to love sinners. Because the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory. And it's easy. Jesus said, "I didn't come as a physician for those that are well. I didn't come as a doctor for those that are well. I came for those that were in need." And that we are to love and to forgive. We learned also that God said, "If you will not forgive those who have a trespass or a debt against you, I can't forgive you." That one still sticks. That one's a tough one. Last Sunday night, we talked about learning to love the unlovely. The first book of the New Testament written by Matthew. Matthew, considered one of the most unlovely people in all of Israel. A tax collector, a Jew that had sold out. And yet Jesus loved him, and through Jesus' love, he transformed him. And through that transformation, we have the wonderful Gospel of Matthew, which has taught us so much and helped us. This morning, washing feet. How many of you ever been to a foot washing? All right, one, two, a couple more. All right. Would you four like to come down and wash feet? No? Norma didn't say no. She just... I want you just to take, and we want to go on a journey. I want you to go to the city of Jerusalem. It's a Thursday night. And the disciples and Jesus have gathered in the upper room. I want you to imagine that for Jesus, it's been a very busy week. He comes riding into the city, and they're all going, "Hey, the good guy's here." They're laying palm branches and saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." On Monday, he goes to the temple, the most sacred place maybe on earth where God dwelt, and he drives out the money changers. He goes through the rest of the week and gives us some marvelous teachings. If you'll study the gospel, you'll find that in that last week he laid down so many wonderful teachings. He comes to Thursday night. He has told his disciples, "We need to celebrate the Passover, the Jewish tradition of Passover, going back to the remembrance of Moses where the death angel passed over." And he's gathered in the upper room to do that. The most important, possibly the most important of all the Jewish celebrations. In the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, we have recorded for us what happened. It'll be up on the screen, but also if you have your Bible, if you'd like to look. The Scripture says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." Now I want you to imagine that within 24 hours, less than 24 hours, Jesus is going to have been betrayed, denied, scourged to the point almost of death, tried by the religious leaders of the day that He came for, them as others, taken to a Roman consul, smacked around, beaten again, led through the streets of the Via Dolorosa, what we call the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. Within 24 hours, He's going to be hanging on a cross, the most cruel instrument of death. You could not even come close in America today. And I'm going to go from preaching to meddling because the crying crowd would cry at such a terrible punishment. But here's an innocent man. In the midst of all of that, it says that he's gathered at the Passover. He's about to introduce to them, it says for us, that in verses 2 and 3, during supper, the devil's already entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and Jesus is about to go home, but before He goes home, there's a whole lot to go through. In the midst of all of that, an argument breaks out. Can you imagine? Now here Jesus is. He's got all this on His mind. And in the midst of the Lord's Supper, and we don't think about this, we read this, but we don't realize that it happened during the Lord's Supper, an argument broke out. In Luke 22, verse 24, they're there at the table. Now they're having a meal, and they're going to celebrate the Passover. And I want you to notice that Jesus got all this in front of Him. And in the midst of all of that, His lovely disciples have an argument. And it says, "And there also arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded as the greatest." There in the midst of the meal. I don't know. You had to be at my home. Now, Rose's home was different. Rose's two brothers, one older, one younger, 6 years between them. They're not a bit of fun. When I first met her, I thought, man, her daddy, the patriarch of the family, he was not an iron ruler, but you did things his way. My family, when we got old, to this day, I will still find something to start. I'm an instigator, okay? My mother would usually calm it down, so for an argument to break out, that wasn't any big deal. And what are they arguing about? Who's the greatest? Now, in the midst of all that, I know that Jesus, can you just imagine what's going through His mind? Here He is. He's going to the cross. He's going to face all this. And I'm sure that He wanted to stand up in the middle of them as they're arguing. You know, they're reclining at the table and say, "Stop! Did you not remember that I taught you? That I didn't come to be served. I didn't come to rule. I came to serve." But He didn't do that. I would have done that. My mother would have said, "All right, enough. Two of you leaving the table." I would have immediately thought my sister Debbie and my sister David, they were the older ones, they should have known better than to be in the argument. Jesus didn't do that. Going back to the Gospel of John, it says He got up from the table. He took off His outer garment and He went and got a basin, and He girded Himself with a towel, and He began to wash their feet. Now, so that we understand, the washing of feet was normal when you got together for a meal. Of course, the roads were dusty. They weren't paved. They weren't the pure gold the choir started. And so there would be the lowest of the servant in the house. Now, the master of the house didn't wash feet. No. The master didn't wash feet. That wasn't his job. He would not think of doing that. The lowest servant would come and wash people's feet. It's about like when you have somebody and you offer them I like what my college roommate said. I love the guy. He was a Marine. He called it a horse duver. Y'all know what a horse duver is? An hors d'oeuvre? State graduate, what can I say, you know? And that was their tradition. Jesus gets up and washes. He washes their feet. Now, I really started to, and I couldn't find somebody to do it, and I didn't want Rose to do it because I knew you'd know something was up. Cindy, if I'd have thought of you, I'd have gotten you to have done it for me. I was going to have somebody come out here with the baby, holding their nose, going, I need somebody to change this nasty diaper. And then looking at some of you. Now, how many of you would have jumped up and done it? Misty would, because you said, Rose might, yeah. How many of you men would have jumped up and said, I'll do that? Now, if I had told you that in the men's bathroom a child had thrown up and we need somebody to go clean it up before the end of service, how many of you would jump up and do that? You're going, I couldn't do that. That is the equivalent of what Jesus did. Jesus takes the time to wash their feet. He takes the time. Because when he looked at them, when he heard their conversation about who's the greatest, what he saw was dirty feet and proud hearts. I wonder what he sees when he sees us. He did that to show them that there is nothing that you and I as believers must not be willing to do to meet someone else's needs. Nothing. You know, somebody's got to keep the nursery. Somebody's got to clean dirty butts. I know you're going, I can't believe you said that. It's the reality of it. Some of you men may not know it. I know how to change diapers. I would go do it. In fact, I've told the nursery folks at times, they don't want to do it. I think they're scared what I'll do to the children. I would love to have a Sunday where I just spent the time in the nursery. Of course, they'd be full of M&Ms and Tara when they left there, but I'd have a ball. Jesus stopped, girded himself, and he washed their feet. Why? To show us that no act of love is too small or too gross. And that's the lesson for us today. The problem is, with most of us, we're either too busy or it's too beneath us. I remember God taught me one of the most valuable lessons of ministry. In 35 years, when I first started, I'm in a much smaller church, in a small church. And, you know, any of you ever set up for a fellowship and had to set up those nasty 400,000-pound tables? Now, when I was younger, I could take one of those 8-foot tables that were made by the guy who made those tables. I hope you're not kin to him, is in hell today. Now, you're going, what tables? If you don't know what table I'm talking about, it's because you had never done it, and you ought to know about it. If you have not ever set up a table for fellowship, those things are not light. I got where I could take an 8-footer, put it on its side, and snap it up. If I did that today, the chiropractor and the hernia surgeon would be after me. But I tell you what happened to me. I'm setting up one day and all the people are coming in and some of them are fussing about, well, where's the cups of ice? And I'm going, bless your heart. You know, we're trying to get it all set up and they're rushing in. Well, you said we're going to eat at 6. It's 5:59. It's time. You know, I said to myself, Lord, I look forward to the day when I, as the pastor, don't have to ever set up another table. I went to a church. They didn't call me Pastor Dana. They didn't call me Dana.
They call me Dr. Slack. How are you? We'd like you to meet. I'd go around town. We'd like you to meet our pastor. This is Dr. Slack. How are you? I'd even change my voice. Walked into the fellowship one night, looked around, and the cups of ice weren't ready. And I thought, why isn't this stuff ready? We got people that can do this. Looked over there, and there are two, and I don't mean, and I'm not going to say, oh, ladies, there were two little ladies struggling to set up one of those tables. And I walked over, and I said, I got to do this. I got to help you with this. And they said, no, Dr. Slack, that's beneath you. This is our job. I also saw a bunch of lazy deacons sitting over there watching them do it. You know what the Lord told me that night? He said, well, you finally arrived. You got too small to ever do anything big for anybody. That's what Jesus was trying to teach that night. That's what he was saying, that no act of kindness or love is too small or too gross. Now, I have a phrase that I haven't used around here in a long time, but I'm going to. If you see a need, meet it. I love it when people love to come to me. Do you know that the toilet paper isn't in the bathroom? I know where the toilet paper is. You tell me the right way, I might tell you where to go find some. If not, I might say, we out. I'm not believing I said that, but I did. I'm sorry, Rose. What Jesus is trying to teach us, if you see a need, even a gross one, meet it. And you will demonstrate the same love that Christ demonstrated. My proudest moment in ministry, my wife does not know this. I have never told this. It has been 35 years. I've never told what my proudest moment in ministry is. It's not having built a new facility. It's not having led a church to grow or any of this. I'm in my first church, and one of my favorite members was Mr. Coy Davis. Mr. Coy used to love it because I wore burgundy ties, and he went and bought him one. Make a long story short, Mr. Coy got Parkinson's disease, and he's in the hospital, and he's dying. I go walking in there, and Miss Davis reminds me a lot of you sweet southern ladies, and I go walking in the room, and I'm immediately met by a smell that wasn't exactly inviting. Russell, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of the rest of you do. And there's Miss Davis, and she's trying to help clean up Mr. Coy and change his diaper. And the minute I walked to the door, she pulled the covers back over him, and she said, oh, preacher, you don't need to see this. You need to come back. And you know what? I said, no. What do you? Can I find a nurse? She said, I've tried. They're all really, really busy. I've got to get this done. And I stopped, and I've never told anybody this. And I stopped, and I put on a pair of gloves, and I got my hands dirty and nasty and everything else. And why do I call that my proudest moment in ministry? Because I wasn't too big to do something that I don't think many preachers would do. I don't think many lay people would want to do. Oh, maybe a trained CNA or somebody find the nurse. Right, Sean? He had a catheter in, and I had to help adjust that. And there's this senior man, not in his right mind, whom I love dearly. And when I look back and when I get to heaven, I want to see Mr. Coy. And I want to see Miss Davis. She said, thank you for doing that. I didn't tell you that to make you proud of me. I've never told anybody I did that. But I want to tell you, of all the things I've done, good and bad in ministry, that's the one I'm the proudest of. And you want to know what? I'd do it again. It's so funny when I go to another church and they're having a fellowship or a funeral or something. When we went to Mr. Tom's funeral, the ladies are over there working in the kitchen trying to get stuff ready for us. And I end up in the kitchen and the lady says, sir, we'll get it done. We'll get it to you. I said, no, you don't understand. I'm the pastor. And I just like helping. I'm just used to helping. She said, "You do that at your church?" I said, "If I don't, they'll wear me out." Jesus washed their feet. Folks, as we close this series about learning to love like Jesus, Jesus finished with some wonderful words. In speaking to them, He said this. "When He had washed the feet and taken His garments and reclined at the table again, 'Do you know what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, do them, and you are blessed. Follow my example." I want to tell you what frustrates some church people. Some of them are in here. Is when we have a fellowship or we have this and that, and we do better than most churches, and when we finish, what's left to do? Clean up. It's amazing to me we can have 100 people there, and you might have 10 cleaning up. When you see a need, meet it. Let's pray together. Lord, all the service doesn't have to happen in this church. When the toilet paper's out or when the floors are dirty or the trash can is full, we don't need to run to somebody else and complain. We need to empty it. When we see a doorknob that needs fixing or a screw that's loose and we have the talent, whether we're male or female, to fix it, ask somebody for a screwdriver and fix it. Lord, I pray a very tough prayer today. Lord, I pray today that You will change the hearts of most of the members here, and that we'll quit sitting and soaking and we'll become better servants, myself included. That You will open our individual eyes to see the needs, not just of the people of this church, but the people of this community. Our community, Lord, is starred for authentic love. And may we learn to love like You taught. May we never think that an act of service is too small or too unimportant. May we love one another. May we encourage one another. May we love the sinners and the saints. May we love the unlovely. And Lord, may we figure out the importance of sacrificial service. And when we do those things, we're more like You. And by this, all men will know that they are Your disciples if we love one another. Amen. When you walk around this church this week, when you walk around this community, when you walk around your workplace, if you see a need and you can meet it, let me give you a piece of advice. Meet it. Meet it. Meet it. Don't run to one of the deacons, you know, so-and-so's broken. If you can fix it, fix it. Meet the need. If you come in here and there's trash all over the floor and you need to know where the vacuum cleaner is, ask somebody and then vacuum it. Most of you know how to vacuum at home, don't you? There are people in our community that have needs. May God open our eyes to see not just the need, not just to see it, but to meet it.